You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to scripture reading. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, for the safety that thou hast given us through the week, and for all those that have traveled, Lord, throughout the United States and abroad. We give thee thanks for what we've had, the enjoyment we've had and seen, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, now, we have been here 1 year. It was 1 year ago that we walked through these doors here and shocked you to death, just about. But we have survived, and you've survived us, which is probably more important. And we have enjoyed it, and we're still enjoying it, and I'm sure we're going to continue to enjoy it in God's will. Now, we are in Galatians, and let me just do a little thing here. A little blacklight little thing here. Bang, bang, all there it is. Yeah, nice little fluorescent thing there. We're going through it. We're up to chapter 4, verse 27, and we want to get to chapter 5, verse 1. That's the aim, at least. And as we usually do, we have a sort of a little refresher. Now, there is a word here. And in Greek it says this, legethemoi. Literally, tell to me. Tell me. Speak to me, in modern vernacular. Speak to me, you know. You that desire to be under the law. You know, the way Paul argues and the way he brings about his discussions and deals with problems, I really enjoy. Because you can use it. You can use it today in a similar sort of way. Now here I've got Acts and I've got post-Acts. And what I like to do as we go through here is to remind ourselves of this truth, that it's not simply good enough to say, well, I am a person that believes in dispensational truth. Because dispensational truth has an interpretation. There are people who call themselves dispensational who believe all kinds of things. Some of them funny things, really. Strange things. The thing that really marks off someone who has come to understand Paul's ministry is if the person has come to know his twofold ministry. Once you see that, that's the thing that will really mark you off as someone who has appreciated the big division in the Bible. The big division is not between the old covenant and the new covenant, because both covenants were given to Israel. It is not between what we commonly call the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible, even though there is a division there. It is that between mystery and prophecy. And that is exhibited further through Paul's Acts ministry versus his post-Acts ministry, his prison ministry, as we call it. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, there's something there called the household of faith. The household of faith. And I, you know, drew these pictures previously. So you have a house, and you have an entranceway in here. When you go into this house, there are certain laws that are put in place to make this house work properly. You've got certain laws that will enable this thing to work well and function correctly. And what we're interested then is in knowing, well, what are these laws? What are the rules for this particular household? Similarly, if you were to look at this whole matter in terms of right division, as I've got up here on the PowerPoint, and you cross the divide, you'll find that the rules of the household change. So if you're in the book of Galatians, you'll find there are certain rules for the household here. And if you go across the divide, across the channel, go into Belgium, then you'll find the rules will change. Similarly here. So we're interested in knowing those things. And we distinguish the things like that. Post-Acts and Acts. Last time, tell me those that desire to be under the law. You know what's in the law? That's a good logical thing, isn't it? What he's basically doing is he's using something called proof by contradiction. Proof by contradiction. What is that? Proof by contradiction. Well, someone makes a statement, right? Someone makes a statement, and you say, you use this all the time, you probably haven't even thought about this idea, but you use it. You use it all. Human beings use this idea all the time. Someone makes a statement, and you say, that's not right. That's not right. So what you do is you say, okay, let's assume you're right. And then what do? You assume that that person's conclusion is right, and then you build some logical steps on top of it, and then you come up with a contradiction. And that contradiction is saying, well, since my steps have been logical, it's only the assumption that must be wrong. And I've assumed what you said is right, I come up with a contradiction, therefore what you've said is wrong. You following what I'm saying? You use this. This is a typical way in which we argue. It's proof by contradiction. So it goes like this. You assume something as being true. In this case, what someone said, you believe it's wrong. Okay, but you assume it's true. Then what you do is you build steps on this logic. There might be a number of steps. But all you have to make sure is that your logic is truly logic. And that everything from here on is definitely and evidently true. So the assumption is made. Then you use logic, and that's got to be true. And then you come up with some contradiction. And it can be any contradiction at all. It doesn't matter what the contradiction is. Now, once you get that contradiction, then you say, okay, since all these steps are true, the only thing that can be false is my assumption. And that's what you said. And therefore, what you've said is false. You get that? I mean, I've just written down something that you use. It's nothing difficult. It's a basic. We use that in mathematics. You use it in science in general. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Paul uses the same sort of thing. Do you not hear the law? You know, and so he's going to build some logic on top of this. And the point I was making out here from last time is this idea. If I just go through this, I nearly did the same mistake I did before. tell me, those who wish to be, here's the to be, under law, do you not hear the law? So you notice here, there's no article. Under law, the law is put here. So this has great application to just about any religious system you want to look at. Because people want to be under law, believe it or not. For us, we, you know, that have come to understand something of right division, it seems sort of weird that anyone would want to be under law. But when you go back to your experience of being under various teachings or perhaps other churches, this is not very hard to understand. Because there is what's called an effect. You see, false teachers will want to have an effect on you so that you will affect them. They feed off seeing you being used. Alright? And the great application here of teaching, which we looked at last time, we looked at this expression, it is written, and the point of showing you this is the fact that during the book of Acts, Paul is basing his doctrine on what is written in the Old Testament. Paul said in the book of Acts, he taught none other things than those which Moses and the prophets said should come. None other things. That's basically what this is showing. In Colossians 1, I want you to look at this now with me. And in Colossians chapter 1, We're going to a portion of the Bible which is on the other side of the book of Acts. So let's go there. Philippians and Colossians, chapter number one, and verse 23, it says this: "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." That's interesting. What do you know about the gospel of the kingdom? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Ooh. Well, then, what about this gospel here? If it's the same gospel, looks like it should have, the end should have come some time ago. Right? There's differences in the Bible, my friends. There are different gospels in the Bible. And what are we supposed to do with that? Well, we've got to find out who is speaking and to whom is he speaking. We've got to know what God's will is for us today. And we've got to engage the brain. We've got to believe that the Bible is logical, that it's sensible, it comes from the mind of God, and give it respect. And it says this, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I, Paul. Obviously, Paul is of great significance to us because he is God's spokesman to us. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. My sufferings for you. Paul's sufferings for the Ephesians, and by implication, those in the same age, which is includes us. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Fill up that which is behind. Those afflictions which are lacking. Paul continued on and moved into this new ministry where he fills up those afflictions of Christ. He carries on the sufferings of Christ to bring forward a message to us. Now, I think we should respect this, don't you? Don't you think we should respect someone who's put their life on the line to bring a message to us? Man, I think we need to be very respectful of someone like that. Doesn't mean say he's God. No, no. He's simply a mortal like you and I, but he was chosen. He was a chosen vessel. And he says this, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the economy of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to fill it to the full. So, this great ministry he's got here, the dispensation of God given to him, which fills to the full the word of God, and then he explains this, even the mystery. So this mystery he's giving us is contained within this dispensation, this economy that was given to Paul, to fill the word of God to the full. If you don't have this, you don't have a full cup, my friends. Tides out. You know, have you been into one of these real expensive coffee shops and you ordered yourself one of these really expensive coffees and the person just gives you, you know, sort of half full? Well, you spend about $5 for a half full cup. Come on. Fill it up. I want a full cup, man. I want a full cup. I want my money's worth. You know, a lot of Christians are making do with less than what they should have. And we at this ministry here, we are interested in giving you the full cup, man. The full cup. I might sound like an all loose change, but it's all there. Okay. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Whoa, it's hid from ages and from generations, but now, all there is that expression, but now, the great but now. it's made manifest. We have come to recognize that there are ages. There are ages in the Bible. And these ages are significant because in each age God has given and revealed His will to us. And the primary portion of God's will for us is known as the secret, the mystery. And this word mystery is really just a transliteration from the Greek, mysterion, mysterion. But it just simply means secret, a secret. You know what the sad point about this is? It's still a secret for many Christians. It's still a secret. I mean, when I say the secret and then I tell you the contents of the secret, it's no longer a secret to you. Okay, it's a secret in terms of its history, in terms of how God dealt with it through the age. He kept it secret, but then He revealed it. The sad thing about many Christians today, and my state too, so many years ago, I didn't have a clue what the mystery was. I had no idea. I had no idea what my hope was. I had no idea whether I should take part in the Lord's Supper, whether I should be baptized, whether I should be speaking tongues. I did not know whether how I should pray. I didn't know what I should do as a Christian. I found all sorts of things in the Bible. What are the ones I should perform? What are the things I should do? How do I know? Write the vision, RD. RD, my friends. Gotta get these t-shirts up. RD! You know? We've gotta get them going. I've gotta get my ventriloquism going as well. I've got about 5 dolls at home. One of them's called Freaky. And Freaky is called Freaky for a statistical reason. He's a frequentist. But he also looks very freaky. And we need to get him baptized for the remission of sins. So we'll bring him in here some stage, and Champ can audit the audio and the video if he desires to afterwards. Okay. I'm getting cooked here. I'm getting this UV lamp on me. I can feel my ears starting to get cooked here. So I'm going to turn this thing off here. Next time I'll pull it forward a bit more. I can feel my ears starting to get all brown here. I'm going to come back, you know, and you'll see the back of me is going to be black as the Ace of Spades, you know. All right. Okay, now I've forgotten what I was going to talk about. Okay, let's carry on. Now, the New Jerusalem. Okay, so we're talking about things that were hid. Now, because Abraham did know about the New Jerusalem, we know that this cannot be the mystery, because the mystery was hid from Abraham. It was hid from ages and generations. But one thing we do know, according to Hebrews 11:10, Abraham did know about the New Jerusalem, even although you cannot find it in the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, we read that, oh yes, no, he knew about it. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The New Jerusalem was known to him. We looked at various hopes. There are a number of hopes in the Bible. And I'm not saying that there are only 3. But there are certainly 3 main ones. New Jerusalem. The land. It's great land. Which is a huge between the rivers. It's a massive amount of land. And then, revealed to us later on, is the heavenly places. One thing about this thing in the rectangle is the fact that both of these relate to Israel. How do you know? Well, this thing here, the New Jerusalem, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And around its foundations are these gates and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, right around it. It has to do with Israel's spiritual thing. And under the new heaven, new earth that lands. This thing here, there is no place in the Old Testament where there is displayed a hope where human beings go into the throne throne room of God doesn't exist. This is something freshly and newly revealed to Paul the prisoner, and finally to us. New hopes, my friends. The picture given in Hebrews is the tent. And what's so significant about the tent? Well, it's smelly, but that's not the main thing. You ever thought about, you know, bathrooms and... Okay, here's your spade. Get going. You know, what's going on here? Well, no foundations. No foundations. It's temporary. Pilgrims and strangers. So they look for a city, right? But they dwelt in the promised land. So you have the promised land, and yet they realized that there was some greater hope than the land. So they dwelt in the promised land as strangers and pilgrims, given to us in Hebrews 11 and other places. How big is the New Jerusalem? Well, if you go to Revelation 21:16, and you get your calculator out, and you do your multiplication, works out on a side, that's going to be 5,280 feet, and 600 times 12,000, and if you divide by 5,280, that's the number of feet in a mile, you get the number of miles, which is 1,363 miles on a side. That's big. That's a big animal. So here is the United States, and without Hawaii, and there you've got basically in Alaska. You can see basically how big this thing would be, and if you stuck it on here as a cube, you'd get it looking like that. Now you say, well, that's going to be a problem. How's something like that? I mean, it must have a mass. You stick something like that on something that's revolving, you're going to have problems with the revolution of that thing. Well, one thing we do know is it lands on the new heaven, and from the new heaven onto the new earth. So things may change. We don't know about how all that will work. But nonetheless, it's a big object, a very big object. We looked at this idea of Abraham having two sons. Now, I've read through this story, and I won't go through all the details of it. You should. Because it really makes you appreciate the fact that people who get into Hebrews 11 were sinners. They weren't. These great people of faith had a history. They didn't get to the position of being called people of great faith without having a history. Why is that good? Well, that's good because looks like we all got hope, right? We all got hope. Doesn't matter your position. You know, I went to, when I was in Montgomery, so many years ago, Montgomery, Alabama, Dexter Ave is the main road there, and on this road, myself and a few others used to do some street preaching. And we'd get our Bibles out and we'd, you know, give the gospel on the street corners there. And on one of the other corners, there were some red light women working, let's put it like that. And so I walked up to one of them and I talked to her, and she said, she was very calm, and she wasn't rude or anything like that. And she listened to what I had to say. And I didn't come down on hard on her or anything like that and say anything bad about her or magnified myself as being some great preacher or whatever. I just said to her, well, you know, the gospel's open to all of us. She said, oh, but look what my life has been. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Yeah, you need to read about Abraham, Sarai. And you need to read about some of these people. Samson. They made it. You too can make it. Why? Because it's not based upon how good you are. It's not based upon your record. We're all sinners. And you can be saved. You. Me. anyone here? She didn't on the spot take that any further, but I know that she listened to what I had to say. And who knows, maybe someone else in her life will put a bit more water onto the plant, you know? And I'm just saying this, that if you haven't read about Abraham, you need to. You need to read about him. Because he's put forward as, you know, the man of great faith, and he is. But he's not a man without a record. And you need to read the stuff to do with Abimelech. You know, you need to read about that. And understand what happened there. So Paul uses the example of these two women. And the bond slave and the free woman. And he says, which things are an allegory? They have been allegorized. That is literal history, but being allegorized. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is a active or passive. It's passive, you see. It has been allegorized. It has been allegorized. And it's talking about these two covenants. And that's how we come to this business of the New Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's basically where we got to. And now that I'm just about out of time, I begin on the stuff which is where we are at. For it is written. For it is written. Gegraptai. For it is written. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Bing. There's a number of problems that come to my mind with this. And I related this to Zebedee. We had a big discussion about this. There's some difficulties here with this passage. The first thing is, I want you to see that it talks about two ladies. Because it talks about travailing, bearest not, and then it says right near the end, more children than she which hath an husband. Now it seems very clear to me that it's talking about Sarai and Hagar. But why is Paul saying here than she which hath an husband? Didn't Sarai have an husband? Well, of course. Abraham had two sons, one from Sarah and the other from Hagar. But why is he saying, than she which hath an husband? Well, the first thing is, it's not him saying it. He's quoting. For it is written. It is written. And where does he go to get this from? And you notice also it says for. It follows from verse 26, which talks about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, which is mother of us all. For it is written. Oh, so now he's going to explain that by appealing to Scripture. And the Scripture comes from Isaiah, chapter 54. Chapter 54. Now go there, and have a look at this. This is interesting. And it opens up quite a vista. So let's go to Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 54, verse 1. Now, 54, of course, follows 53. And 52, verses, I think it's verse 12, to the end of 53, is basically the section of Isaiah which deals with the suffering servant, Messiah. It's dealing with Messiah. It's either 12 or 13. I can't remember. I'll have to look. So, there it is. And then, after chapter 53, we come to this passage. So the context is very interesting. Not only that, there's other things that come up here about its location. So let's just look at it. And Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1 says this, sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Oh, see how there is an awkwardness even in the language. Married wife. It's kind of get your eye, doesn't it? Saith the Lord. Well, we can understand the desolate. That's the way Sarah was. And then we can understand that she finally gave a good laugh. And there's two laughs for Sarah. There's one where she laughed at the idea that she could possibly bear. And then there's another laugh of glee that she gives in belief. There's two laughs. And the second laugh is represented here, you know, break forth in the singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. The married wife, saith the Lord. It seems evident then that Hagar is referred to as the married wife, the husbanded one. What's going on there? Hold your place there and just go back a little bit to the original story. Just go back to Genesis chapter 16. Now, I hope to get this done, but I'm going to keep the time. Now, in chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, she has not yet had her name changed. Do you know about the name change? Sarai to Sarah, Abram to Abraham. In each case, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is added to the original name. Five, the number of grace, gets added to their name. Okay, but anyway. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And just read the next verse. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. To be his wife. Sarai is the one who is at least partially responsible for this. She's the one that came up with the suggestion. Now, Abram agreed to it. He's certainly, you know, as the head of the household, he's got to take the final blame. But Sarai is certainly not guiltless in this. She's right in there. Right? And in the end, by the way, she's also the one that says, you know, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Right? She came up with that as well. And there's a certain reason for that. But you notice there that there is this matter of that she is brought into being the wife of Abraham through Sarai. She is the husbanded one. In Isaiah 54, so let's go back there. There's more detail in here, and the story is very big, but I'm just picking up the bare bones of it. In Isaiah 54, it says, for more are the children of the desolate. Remember the context of this. Paul is quoting this because he's trying to show why it is that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. For it is written. And then he quotes this. And this comes in the passage immediately after Isaiah 53, which is the great passage where Jesus Christ is prophetically going forward and dying and shedding his blood finally for the sins of the world. And even if you look at verse 12 of chapter 53, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. See, even in the last portion of Isaiah 53, you can see prophetically that yes, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified through this word. And then in Isaiah 54, this is continued on to show that, indeed, this the progeny of the one that did not bear is going to be multiplied. And if you keep on reading in chapter 54 and verse 2, it says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And it goes on, talks about the Gentiles and so on. And it says in verse 4, here it comes, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Wait, look. The husband. It says, thy Maker is thine husband. Now, it is really fascinating to me that Sarai, the fact that Sarai does have a husband, but that is put on a shelf. The main thing that Isaiah brings up is the fact that she is desolate. And then, finally, she brings forth all these progeny. And then Hagar is represented as the one with the husband. Why is that? Well, I believe the reason for this is because of this great picture of Sarah representing the New Jerusalem. Not the New Jerusalem, not being the wife, you see, but the bride. So that's not mentioned there. Now we know that Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem is the one that shows forth salvation by grace through faith. It shows that. And so in that kind of generic sense, the mother of us all in the book of Acts portraying that. But further than that, it is the one through which all those who by faith trust on the Lord Jesus Christ in that period had a new hope, the New Jerusalem, different from the wife, which is the land. So you get these hopes, the land, which is represented in this case through the progeny in Hagar, and then you've got this New Jerusalem with Sarai. Now, we are not in there. When Paul says in Galatians, which finds itself in the book of Acts, he says, mother of us all, that's connecting with New Jerusalem. And the us here relates to all those in the book of Acts. Our hope is further on. Our hope has to do with a new revelation given to Paul the prisoner. When people read the Bible and they see these pronouns like us, they say, oh, that's us, right here. And they forget to put things back into their correct context. When he says us, he's talking about the Galatians. And by context, those in the book of Acts who had a hope associated with that of Israel. There was a land hope, and there was a New Jerusalem hope. And he's trying to point them to this New Jerusalem hope. Well, I'm running out of time. We're going to have to clean this up next time and show you a little bit more on this business of what's going on in Isaiah, because there's a lot of loose connections here that I need to bring out. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, all that we can learn, all that's in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'd use each one of us in this fellowship as we make ourselves available in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.